heart has not moved from its place. Yet your qalb has not moved anywhere. Anywhere. Yet, in other words, he's saying, yet your journey is a journey of your qalb. When are you going to move? What describes me as a human being in this journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for which I was created is how much distance, spiritual distance my heart has gone. How much freedom did my heart have from my nafs and from the khalq again in gliding and flying in nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My qalb is held by my nafs. Is held by my nafs. And the only way to free my qalb is to liberate it, to let go from the gravitational pull of the nafs, from indulging my nafs in its shahawat in an extreme way oftentimes, in a superfluous way even more of times. Indulging myself in that which is not only permissible and halal, but that which is prohibited and haram. Prohibited and haram, and here is a misconception by Muslims and by non-Muslims about what it means when we say something is haram, prohibited. And the first thing that comes is lack of freedom. Lack of freedom. Lack of freedom. Haram actually, literally in the Arabic language, means sanctuary. Means a sanctuary. Literally, be translated as prohibited because many of us are not very proficient in translating words from language to language and the culture significance of words as well. Haram actually literally means a sanctuary where we find solace and peace and comfort and comfort and freedom, isn't it? Isn't that sanctuary? That's what sanctuaries are for. That's why we say in Mecca, Masjid, Al-Masjid Al-Haram. And the meaning, and it is the sanctuary. Haram. The Masjid Al-Haram. In other words, no one is allowed to enter there and violate the freedom and the spiritual freedom of people therein. To disturb their flight of their hearts to God subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can't do it in there, yet we violate that. Haram prohibited is so that we come to this sanctuary to Allah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect our qalb from being disengaged from God subhanahu wa ta'ala. To protect our qalb from the harmful effects, though oftentimes imperceptible by us, from the nafs. Why imperceptible? Oftentimes, to most of us, because we are like those flatlanders, remember? Who live in two dimensions and we don't know what happens in three dimensions. And we think even that three dimensions do not exist. And we have no idea what are the laws that govern three dimensions and how they relate to us. And when we do things in two dimensions, how do they affect the third dimension? And how does the third dimension affect two dimensions? We have no idea about that. So we make all those flatlanders claims and suggestions and analyses. When we indulge in haram, we are violating the sanctuary. In other words, we are opening ourselves to harm. That's haram. Because the fact also, even in Islamic fiqh, in Islamic legal theory, well established for those who know well the law of Islam, and I'm not saying just anyone, the real mujtahidun, rahimahullah ta'ala, that there is nothing in the law, in Islamic law, that is prohibited, that cannot be proven empirically most of the time, that the commission of it would lead to more harm than good. At the level of faith, life, mind, property, and honor and progeny and family. There is no such a thing haram in the Quran or in the Sunnah that is not provable and demonstrable in one way or the other, that it is more harmful to self and to society than it is beneficial. We shouldn't do something because it has benefits. What about the harms that come with it? And how does it weigh with the harm? We shouldn't say something is prohibited because it has some harm in it. What about the benefits? What if the benefits outweigh the harm? And that is Islamic law. Indulging in the shahawat, especially those that are haram or that are makruh, leads our nafs to strengthen and our heart to weaken, because the nafs is nourished by those types of indulgences. The qalb is not nourished by that. The qalb is nourished by knowledge. The qalb is nourished by dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by mention with heart and tongue of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by an inner attempt and an inner focus at connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's how the qalb is nourished. If we give the qalb the appetites of the nafs, what will happen to it? It's poison. Like when we take our body, take a strange foreign object inside of us. Great chances are, we will be poisoned. The body will react very violently to it. It will be diseased. If we nourish the qalb with other than what its nature requires, it will suffocate. And it will weaken. And the nafs will strengthen. And we become nafs. We become nafs. And oftentimes you are very happy not knowing what happened to us. We have lost our heart. Remember, we were created as a heart. And we lost our identity. And I remember a beautiful dua, supplication and imploring statement or words of a beautifully spiritual woman, rahimahullah ta'ala, as she was around the Kaaba performing her circumambulation, her tawaf, and she was heard, I think by the Noon al-Masri, rahimahullah ta'ala, she was heard saying with lamentation, Ya Rabbi, Rudda ilayya qalbi. Weeping, oh please, dear Lord, give me back my heart. Give me back my heart. And another poet said, rahimahullah ta'ala, كان لي قلب أعيش به ضاع مني في تقلبه ربي فردده علي فقد ضاق صدري في تطلبه. كان لي قلب أعيش به. I used to have a heart with which I lived. I lost it. It strayed away from me in one of its recurrent flip-flops. And I lost it. By the way, the word qalb in the Arabic language, when translated into heart, it loses what it means. The word qalb in the Arabic language has the meaning of upside down, has the meaning of change, has the meaning of flip-flopping, has the meaning of constant change. Subhanallah, qalb, isn't it? Qalb. That's why the poet here in a very beautiful, yani eloquent, articulate, literary style, poetic style, connects the qalb to taqallub. ضَعَ مِنِّي فِي تَقَلُّبِهِ. In one of its, in other words, natural flip-flops.